Our study tonight is out of Matthew chapter 19, verse 27 to 20, verse 16. Christ's instruction on humbly, faithfully using every God-given opportunity to serve Him. It's an interesting passage of Scripture. I have to admit, before I had studied this, I've known about this parable for many years, but hadn't really fully understood it. And I got out a wonderful man of God's work, G. Campbell Morgan. He wrote it in 1929. His commentary on the Gospel of Matthew, and he clarified something. I hadn't seen this, so it's amazing. You know, the Lord works through His saints. Christ's call for His followers to deny themselves and take up their cross to follow Him back in Matthew 16:24, in reference to Christian service, will have its reward in heaven, providing they function in God's approved way. Exactly what that way involves is taught in Matthew 19:27 to 20:16. And we view it for our insight as follows. I want to read the passage and then we'll look at it. Beginning at verse 27 of Matthew 19. Then answered Peter and said unto Jesus, Behold, we have forsaken all and followed you. What shall we have therefore? And Jesus said unto them, Truly I say unto you, that you who have followed me in the regeneration, when the Son of Man shall sit in the throne of his glory, you also shall sit upon 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And everyone that has forsaken houses or brethren or sisters or father or mothers or wife or children or lands for my name's sake shall receive an hundredfold and shall inherit everlasting life, or along with an everlasting life. But many that are first shall be last, and the last shall be first. For the kingdom of heaven is like unto a man that is an householder which went out early in the morning to hire laborers into his vineyard. And when he had agreed with the laborers for a denarius a day, he sent them into his vineyard. And when he went out about the third hour, he saw others standing idle in the marketplace. And he said unto them, Go you also into the vineyard, and whatsoever is right I will pay you. And they went their way. Again he went out about the sixth and the ninth hour and did likewise. And about the 11th hour he went out and found others standing idle and said unto them, Why are you standing here all the day idle? They said unto him, Because no man has hired us. He said unto them, You also go into the vineyard, and whatsoever is right, that you will receive. So when the evening was come, the Lord of the vineyard said unto his steward, Call the laborers and give them their hire, beginning from the last, going unto the first. And when they came that were hired, about the 11th hour, they received every man a denarius. But when the first came, they supposed that they should have received more, and they likewise received every man a denarius. And when they had received it, they murmured against the good man of the house, saying, These last have wrought but 1 hour, and you have made them equal unto us, which have borne the burden in the heat of the day. But he answered one of them and said, Friend, I do you no wrong. Did you not agree with me for a denarius? Take what is yours, and go your way. I will give unto this last even as unto you. Is it not lawful for me to do what I want with my own? Is your eye evil because I am good? So the last shall be first, and the first last. And the last phrase, for many be called, but few chosen, that's not in the best manuscripts at all. So that was borrowed from another passage of Scripture. But this whole parable is clarifying what Jesus said back in verses 27 to 30 of Matthew chapter 19. Well, after the rich young man had gone away sorrowful for not being willing to give up his possessions to follow Jesus, Peter contrasted himself and the disciples with the wealthy man, telling Jesus that they had forsaken all to follow him, and asking what reward God might then give them for doing so. Jesus replied that disciples would indeed be greatly rewarded. In the kingdom, when Christ sits on his glorious throne, each of them would also sit on thrones under him, administering the affairs of the 12 tribes of Israel. I don't know, but it may be possible that each one of the disciples are from a separate tribe in Israel. I don't know, but at least they're going to be sitting on the 12 tribes. And another thing that appears, the New Jerusalem is built on 12 foundations, and the names of those foundations are, each one stands for an apostle. It shows the importance of these men and the role that they played in the early church. Well, then Jesus added that not just the 12, but each of his disciples who forsakes houses, family, or lands for Christ's sake will receive a hundredfold in reward besides his eternal life that is, of course, gained by faith. That's why in verse 29, everyone, and this everyone would include you and me. If you know Jesus Christ as your Savior and you're committing to serving Him, then this applies to you too. This is a wonderful thing. I mean, we're not going to be sitting on thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel, but we're going to be active. We're going to be serving the Lord. And there are places and rewards of honor that are going to be given to us as well. What's interesting, people who have forsaken houses, family, or lands for the sake of Christ will receive 100-fold in reward besides his eternal life that is gained by faith. Now, however, Jesus added that God's rewards will be given based on certain criteria. For in Matthew 19:30, in the King James Version, Jesus clarified that with respect to rewards, many that are first shall be last, and the last shall be first. Now, he clarifies this. Immediately following this statement, Jesus gave a parable in Matthew 21-16, and at the end of it, in verse 16, he repeated the clarification, saying, so the last shall be first, and the first last. So obviously, this parable is meant to clarify what Jesus was trying to teach back in verse 30 of Matthew chapter 19, and that in connection with the rewards of verses 27-29. So we have to interpret this parable in view of the issue of rewards. What is the point that God is trying to make? Well, this parable explains the basis God will use to reward believers' service as follows. The parable relates how a householder, in accordance with the custom of the era, would go out early in the morning to the marketplace to hire day laborers who were waiting there to work in his vineyard. We don't have this situation today. When you hire somebody, you've got to go through a whole bunch of paperwork, and there's workman's comp, and yada, you know, get the Social Security number and mark it down and so forth. In those days, the farmers, they would have various days when they had to do certain things, and they would go into the marketplace, and the day laborers, men who didn't have property of their own, but they wanted work and they needed work, they would be in the marketplace and they'd be available, and the man would come up and he would hire the guys on the spot. And they would agree to work that day. With the agreement, of course, they had to pay them that day. And they would pay them at the end of the day for the work. And oh, there was always loads of work. There was weeding that was to be done, fixing the rock walls, tying up the grapes if they were expert at that and so forth. There was just lots and lots of work to do in an agricultural society. I remember when I was in California, we had almond orchards, sugar beet crops, and so forth, and there was always work for us to do. We could always find work when I was in high school. Throughout the summer, we could work all day long if we wanted to. In those days, the wage was $1 an hour. We thought we were rich. Of course, nowadays, the minimum wage is a lot higher than that. But anyway, that's what we did. And that's how this man would hire him. So he went out early in the morning in the marketplace to hire the day laborers who were waiting there to work in his vineyard. When he found some men who had agreed to his offer to work for a denarius a day, and this happens to be the normal daily pay for a laborer, he hired them and they began to work. I know here in the King James it says for a penny, and for us a penny, that wouldn't seem like it'd be very smart to work that way. But it's actually a mistranslation. It's a denarius. A denarius was equal to a day's wage. I don't know what a day's wage for a laborer is today, but $50, $75, I don't know. Maybe it's higher than that, I don't know what it is. But anyway, this is a day's wage that a day laborer would earn, and that's exactly what this man was offering to pay them. Okay, then the householder went out about the third hour, which is 9 o'clock in the morning, and he found more men standing idle in the marketplace, so he offered to pay them what was right if they started to work for him along with the men who had already been hired earlier that day. They agreed to the offer, so they went to the work. The householder in like manner hired more men at the sixth and then the ninth hour, that is at noon and at 3 o'clock in the afternoon, and also at the 11th hour, this would be 5 o'clock p.m., with only 1 hour left for the work. They would work until 6, and that would be the end of the workday because the sun normally would set then. When the sun set, you couldn't work out. You know, they didn't have lights like we have today. Nowadays, when farmers farm and it gets dark and you're planting or whatever, you just turn floodlights on. You have floodlights on the tractor, and you can see where you're going. You can work off and into the late hours. Sometimes when I was pastoring in Nebraska, we would see farmers that would be out harvesting, and they would be harvesting corn. And if they knew that a storm or something was coming, they'd be harvesting, waiting to the wee hours of the morning by light. But in those days, they couldn't do that because the only light they had was the sunlight if you're going to be a worker. So at 6 o'clock was when everybody quit. So there, he hired these men with 1 hour to go. Now, this last group of men had stood idle all day long in the marketplace waiting to be hired simply because no one had given them the opportunity for a job. So the householder hired them with a provision that he would pay them whatever was right at the end of the workday. Well, when the workday ended, the householder began to pay all the day laborers, starting with those he had hired the last and going to the line of laborers, up the line of laborers, until he paid those he had hired at the start of the day, and he gave each set of men the identical pay of a denarius, the typical day's wage for a day laborer. Can you imagine being hired 1 hour before closing time, and you work, and then at the end, the boss pays you $75. The other guys who have been working from 8 o'clock, 6 o'clock in the morning, they get $75. Well, the guys that have been working all day long and say, whoa, wait a minute, you know, we have no problem with you paying the guys who have worked just 1 hour $75, but we've been working all day long, $75. Don't you think we should be getting more? And that's where this complaint comes in. Well, the householder reminded them that they had agreed to work that day for that pay. They had agreed earlier that day to work for $75 that day. And so the householder was free to pay the others just as he willed. Now there's a huge lesson here. The parable taught that God will reward a believer not based on how his work compares to that of other believers, but how faithfully he used the opportunities God gave him to serve. See, that last group that was hired at the 11th hour, they had been waiting to work. They were willing to work all day long, but no one had hired them. They hadn't had the opportunity to work. When they were given the opportunity to work, they worked. The other men who had started earlier in the day had more of an opportunity to work. And what's interesting is each man received the same pay because of the advantage that he took of the opportunity. This tells us that one of the major reasons, ways God is going to judge us, is based upon how well we took advantage of the opportunities that he gave us. Now, every single person here in this room has a different set of opportunities in life. We all have different abilities and different lacks of abilities. We all have different opportunities of serving the Lord versus not. I had the opportunity today of being able to clean the walks. And the Slate family didn't. They had to drive by because they were going somewhere else. So it was my privilege to take advantage. You missed out on the glorious opportunity. I'm doing a Tom Sawyer number here. On the glorious opportunity of cleaning the walks, you see. But I got the opportunity, and I joyfully went at it. In fact, as I was doing it, I was thinking of this lesson. So I was saying, Don, you got to be happy at the opportunity to clean the walks. Yes. The last step. That's right. Yeah, you could have stopped by and, you know, chipped the steps. Yeah, there you go. But anyway, the question is how faithfully we use the opportunities God gave us to serve. I was actually thinking about this. This was my opportunity, and God was indicating, Don, this is your opportunity. Go for it. See, I went in because it was cold, you know. I didn't bring my gloves with me. I had to go out and everything, but nevertheless, then I finished that. I thought, okay, this is an opportunity. I went around and cleaned the steps off and all the way around, you know. And I know I had the opportunity to clean the parking lot, but I didn't take that opportunity. All right. So, Jesus taught the believer's cross before the crown life of service to God will be rewarded not according to typical human evaluations like how famous or widespread was one's ministry effort compared to the efforts of other believers, but by how faithfully he used the personal opportunities that God gave him. So may we not judge our service efforts in light of what others do, but by how faithfully we use the opportunities to serve the Lord that God personally gives us. May we be content with our God-given assignments so as to focus on doing them, for he wants us to excel in them, not in doing something else. I'm reminded of the life of Elijah. When Jezebel threatened Elijah, he fled for his life down to Mount Sinai, where God had done a lot of great fireworks with the life and the ministry of Moses. And it was like this man was longing to have a ministry like Moses had, where everybody was in awe, including Jezebel, would be awe in what was going on. It's interesting, when he got there, the Lord said, "Elijah, what are you doing here?" Yes, this is where Moses was in the old days. This is where I had him for, but this isn't where you're supposed to be now. Your job is back up there in Samaria, facing down Jezebel. What are you doing here? So what we need to do is to focus on that. And what's interesting is in the Mount of Transfiguration, the two men who appeared with Jesus were Moses and Elijah. They're the two greatest men. They didn't have the same ministry. They were very different men. Moses was cultured. He was trained in Pharaoh's court. Elijah was a hairy man dressed in leather, and he was basically a mountain man, a hillbilly from the other side of Gilead. Okay, two completely different men, two completely different styles, different ministries, different times, but both of these men were great men of God. So we can't evaluate ourselves in view of what other people do around us, other Christians do. We have to go with, what does God want me to do? And you will be judged by the Lord based upon how well you did the assignment he wanted you. Because he's going to say, okay, this was your assignment. How did you do it? Well, I thought it wasn't a good enough assignment, so I tried this. And God's going to say, no, that doesn't count. What's the assignment I gave you? And how we did our assignment is what God's going to judge us by. So God help us to be content with the assignment that we have and to excel in it.